The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
Tonight, as we look at the text tonight, I want to look at a few things about Jesus who bore his cross. There's some amazing statements here in the book of John. I love the one towards the end that we read. The Bible says in verse 35, that he that saw it, it bear record, and his record is true. How many thankful that the record is true tonight? The record is true. We're not talking about a fairy tale tonight. We're talking about a story. So it's not a bedtime story. Don't go to sleep. Are you with me? This is a true story. This is something that happened. And by the way, if it hadn't happened, we'd be lost tonight. We would be lost. And the Bible says that this record is true. And you know it, that he saith true. Notice that ye might believe. You know why the record is here? So that we could believe. So that we would put faith in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. How many know that in order for someone to be born again, they must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they must believe that that sinless Son of God laid himself down on a cross and he died for us. Not only that he rose the third day, but how many know that he died? He physically died. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out. He died. He was buried for 3 days, the Bible says, and he rose again. But as we look at the text tonight, I want to look at a few things. Number one, I want to look at the trip to the cross. The trip to the cross. Sometimes we forget about what Jesus did to get to the cross. The Bible tells us that he set his face like a flint towards the cross. The Bible tells us that he was marred, his visage was marred more than that of any man. Jesus took a beating like nobody ever did. You with me? He was hated like nobody was ever hated. He was despised like nobody was ever despised. You think that you've gone through toughness, difficulty in your life. Nobody ever was hated more than Jesus was hated. Nobody was beaten worse than Jesus was beaten. Nobody was bruised worse than he was bruised. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think we've suffered, but then we look to the cross and think how he has suffered for us. The trip to the cross was no easy trip. It was a difficult trip, but can I say this tonight? It was a planned trip. It was a planned trip. None of us would have planned a trip like this. None of us would have planned a trip like this, and none of us would have looked forward to the trip. It's an amazing thing that Jesus not only planned the trip before the foundations of the world, but that he also looked forward to the trip. The Bible says that he despised the shame. He looked to the cross. He set his face like a flint to the cross. As a matter of fact, he pushed everything out of the way to get to the cross. Even his own disciples, when they tried to hinder him from going to the cross, he said to them, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He says, "Nothing is going to stop me from going to the cross." Aren't you glad that he not only planned it, but he looked forward to it? Pilate delivered his prisoner to the cross, but God was fulfilling the age-old plan by delivering up his son. I love what the text tells us, that he was not surprised. That he was not taken aback. He was not amazed that they were bringing him to the cross. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He was going there of his own volition and will. He was going there because he chose to go there, not because anybody made him go there. I'm talking about a Jesus who, with one voice, could knock people back on the ground. Jesus could do whatever he wanted to do. He could have called a legion of angels at any time. Jesus had ability to do anything that he wanted to do, and he chose the cross. He was a planned trip. Hey, the people were planned. He planned for the Messiah to come through the Jews, the people of Israel. What an amazing choice. What a wonderful blessing on Father Abraham that in all the nations, that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. I was thinking about that as I was watching so many cars going from Lakewood and out of this place and Passover as they're preparing for that thing. I was thinking about the fact that how that they are still going and remembering the Passover, but they're looking for the Messiah to come. But here's the truth tonight. Messiah has come. He's already been here. He's already showed up. He's already fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. He's already fulfilled the Old Covenant. And he's given us a new covenant in his blood, the Bible says. And he had to do that. He had to go to the cross in order for that to take place. But I'm thankful that he chose the people of Israel. I'm thankful that he chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And by the way, the God that we serve tonight is still the same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one God. There's only one God. He's Jehovah God. There is no other. There's no other name. And notice the trip to the cross. It was a planned trip. The people were planned. The place was planned. The Bible calls it, in verse number 17, the place of a skull. It was a place associated with death in the minds of the people of Jerusalem. By the way, it was a place where they killed criminals. It was a place where they crucified, they murdered, they executed criminals. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had no business being in that place, but he chose to go to that place. He went to a place where criminals were crucified. He went to a place where criminals were executed for their crimes. Jesus, the Bible even tells us, was crucified between two malefactors, two criminals. Why was he there? He was there. He had no place being there. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, the Bible says. The sinless Son of God, whom even Pilate himself said, I find no fault in this man. They tried to find fault in him. Boy, even their mock trials, what a sham. Even their mock trials, Jesus didn't have to open his mouth because it was all made up. It was all a joke. It was all already preset. They already had determined the execution before they even had the trial. But they didn't know that Jesus had already predetermined all of that. That they were not the ones passing judgment. You think about this. God passed judgment on his only begotten Son for us. He passed the judgment, the execution that we should have faced, the punishment that we should have died for us. It was a planned trip, but it was a painful trip, wasn't it? If you look at verse number 17, the Bible tells us that he carried his cross to Calvary. The other gospel writers mention that a man of the name of Simon of Cyrene carried the cross for him. There's no contradiction, by the way. It's just another part of the story. Jesus left Pilate's judgment hall carrying his own cross. Simon was recruited along the way, and John's words bring to mind the symbolism of the cross. Jesus was bearing upon him the cross. But why was he bearing his cross? He was bearing the cross that our sins would be nailed to. Colossians tell us that he took our sins and he nailed them to his cross. He nailed them to his cross. It was a symbolic picture of the fact that Jesus was bearing our sins. He was carrying our sins. He was doing with our sins what could not be done, what we could not do. Hey, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet Jesus could carry our sins. He could be crucified for our sins. The cross was more than wood. It represented heartbreak, pain, the slavery and the debt of sin. That was what Jesus was carrying that day. He was carrying your shame. He was carrying your sin. He was carrying all those thoughts that you've had that you're not proud. He was carrying all the things that you've done that you would hate for people to know about. He was carrying all of that. Carried it as he nailed him to his cross. When they arrived at Calvary, verse 18 reminds us that Jesus was crucified. What a word, crucified. Boy, wrapped up in that word is such a description of a horrible, horrendous task that I could not even describe to you. They nailed our Lord to the cross with spikes through his hands and his feet. You think about the agony of that experience. Yet Jesus never said stop. Jesus never cried out for them to let him go. Jesus never asked for anybody to save him. Jesus never said mercy. He never cried for mercy. He just took justice. He took judgment. He had to do it for us. He chose to do it for us. It was a planned trip. It was a painful trip. Hey, it was a powerful trip. It was a powerful trip. Look at verse number 18. The Bible tells us that he was in the midst of those two thieves that day. Hey, when Jesus gets in the midst, things begin to happen, don't they? Jesus was in the midst of two thieves. Hey, listen, you know what some of us need tonight? We need to just let Jesus in the midst of our situation. Because when Jesus gets in a situation, boy, we have two choices, don't we? Accept who he is or walk away from him. And that's what happened when he got in the midst of those two thieves. There was one that railed on him and one that mocked him and one that didn't believe on him. But when Jesus got in the midst, there was one that looked on him and said, hey, he doesn't deserve to be here. We do. He doesn't deserve to die. You know why he knew that? Because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. This was not some easy believism on the cross. This man was not on the cross and just said, oh, Lord, I hope that you'll just save me. No, this man repented of his sins and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed in that very moment on his deathbed that Jesus was who he said he was. He saw what God revealed to him there on the cross. Don't ever take for granted if God's revealed to you who Jesus is. Don't ever take it for granted because you don't deserve to be knowing that truth. You don't deserve to be believing that truth. But he, listen, it wasn't because we somehow mustered up enough morality to get ourselves there. Are you with me? Some of us, we may approach the cross and think, well, I understand why he died for me because, you know, I'm a pretty good person. The Bible says that for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for a good man. He died for sinners. He died for horrible people. He died for the lowest of the low. You say, well, that wasn't me. Listen, if you've never seen yourself as a sinner, then you're not saved tonight. The Bible says that you must be born again, and the reason why is because you're dead. You need to be born of the Spirit. It was a painful trip, but it was a powerful trip. Listen, just like those thieves, every person in this room will make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. He cannot be evaded and he cannot be avoided. He must be decided upon. Did you get that tonight? You can't evade Jesus. Some people think they do, or they think they write him off. Listen, you can't evade Jesus. You have to deny him. You have to reject him. But you can't evade him. And you can't avoid him. Oh, you can try to walk away from him, but the truth is still the truth. You have to decide. Not only do we see the trip to the cross, but we see the testimony of the cross. You with me tonight? The testimony of the cross in verses 19 through 24. There were two events that occurred here at Calvary that day that gave a loud testimony to what was taking place. First, there was a written testimony. There was a written testimony. You remember what was written above Jesus's, up on the placard above Jesus' head on the cross? You know, they put that on his cross, but they didn't put that on the thief's cross. Because there was something different about Jesus. Oh, it was written that he was the King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew, and it was written in Greek, and it was written in Latin. Aren't you glad that he's the Savior of the world? It was written in all three languages so all the world might know that he is the King, that he is the Messiah. Hey, listen, what was written was written. Why was it written? It was written because God said it would be written. Pilate thought it was his idea. When he said it was written, that which is written is written, he didn't understand that he was speaking inspired text. That which is written is written. See, God can even use a heathen like Pilate to speak his word. God's word will be fulfilled even through those that deny his name. Hey, as Jesus was there amongst those that hated him, those that were crucifying him, there was a testimony that was either a testimony for them or a testimony against them. You know, the cross is that way, isn't it? It's either a testimony for us or it's a testimony against us. Listen, it depends on what you do in response to that testimony, whether it be for or against you. One day, you'll stand before God. And guess what? You'll either have the testimony of Jesus Christ in your favor or the testimony of Jesus Christ against you. How many want Jesus on your side on that day? How many glad that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life? That you're a child of God. And by the way, that can never be taken away. That can never be undone. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ is this testimony, this written testimony. The cross of Christ became a giant gospel tract for all who were passing by. The importance of this is that Jesus is pictured as a universal Savior. That doesn't mean that he will automatically save everybody, by the way. But it will mean that he will save anyone who will come to him by faith. Regardless of their social standing, their sin condition, or their background. He is a Savior, whosoever will may come. That's what the Bible says. There was a written testimony. There was a wagering testimony. The seamless garment the soldiers gambled for in verses 23 and 24. It was just as the scriptures had predicted. How many love that God's word would predict something so small like that? So something that perhaps we would think would be so unnecessary to the story, to the narrative, to the dialogue. I love that God's word is so exact and so specific that even not a bone of him was broken. That even the seams, the seamless garment would not be rent, would not be ripped. But they cast lots for that garment. The picture in this garment is a special one. First, the seamless garment was to be worn by the high priest of Israel as part of his ceremonial dress. If you remember, they put a garment on him to mock him. They mocked him with the garment. But the garment mocked them because the garment was a testimony that he was fulfilling the prophecies that they wore between the frontlets of their eyes. The prophecies that they carried around with their scrolls. The prophecies that they preached about in their synagogues. Jesus was the fulfillment of every one of those prophecies. And not one of those prophecies was left unfulfilled in Jesus Christ. Not one. Thousands of prophecies for thousands of years fulfilled in one man who lived on the earth for 33. An amazing thing only in Jesus Christ. It was a testimony. This was to remind us that he was going in the presence of God without blemish and without flaw. This was a picture of the Lord Jesus and what he was about to do as our great high priest. Second, just the night before, the Bible tells us Israel's high priest had rent his own garments in the presence of Jesus. This was forbidden by the law, by the way. And it was a picture of the end of the high priest system in Israel. The last high priest that was there physically in Israel had rent his garments and broke the law. But the only high priest that could atone for the sins of the world, his garment was left together. Why? Because he's the only high priest that remains, friend. There's only one high priest. There's only one mediator between man, God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He's not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, all those other high priests, they went in and offered the blood of bulls and rams and goats and lambs, and they did all of this to symbolize the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, the one that went before him, pointed to Jesus Christ and said those words. And Jesus was the high priest who did that sacrifice, the Bible says, once for all. And he is our high priest. That's what the Bible says. It was a testimony, a wagering testimony. When Jesus died, we're told that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. This is a picture of the end of the Old Testament system. When Christ died, he was the only one whose garments were not torn. This is God's way of picturing for us the old system had forever passed and that now we have a new high priest and he alone is qualified for the job. He is in heaven this morning, carrying out that job for you and for me. He's in heaven tonight, carrying out that job for you and for me. He is in heaven tomorrow morning, carrying out that job for you and for me. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Ever liveth. He's never going to stop. He's never going to stop being our high priest. Number one, the trip to the cross. Number two, the testimony of the cross. Number three tonight, I want you to look at verses 25 through 30 as we discuss the triumph of the cross. How many know that there's victory in the cross of Jesus? Hey, what once is a symbol of torture, once is a symbol of shame, what once was strapped to the back of criminals, strapped to the back of our Savior who was crucified, as a symbol of shame, now is before us as a symbol of hope. Why? Jesus. He's the only one that could take shame and make it hope, could take sin and make it life, could take hopelessness and make it joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. He's the only one that through his love, we cannot be separated, not by anything in this earth, not by anything above this earth, not by anything in any time or space. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Only Jesus can do that. There was triumph at his cross. It was a compassionate triumph. Look at verses 25, 26, and 27. In the midst of his dying hour, with his enemies revealing in his death, reveling in his death, with a little band of faithful followers at his feet, Jesus took the time to make provision for his mother. There's many truths here, but the one that I want to point out tonight is that even in his own death, Jesus never forgot others. Jesus, even in his own weakest hour, had compassion on others. He looked to fulfill the needs of others. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He looked to his mother. He made sure that Mary would be taken care of for the rest of her life. His actions are symbolic of the fact that through his death, those that receive him enter into a new relationship with God. By the way, you're in a relationship with one who will never, ever run out of compassion for you. I'm glad that he cares for us. The hymn writer put it this way, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he." Hey, and listen, the sin and the darkness that was in our life, all the shame that was in our life, nobody ever cared for us like Jesus. How many glad that Jesus cares for you and loves you just as much as he did on the moment that you received him? He's never forgotten you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. You know what's amazing is at the cross, some of his disciples weren't present because they ran. Some denied him. Some betrayed him. Some ran from him. Listen, those who he loved found no love for him in his greatest need, yet Jesus never ran out of love for them. The Bible even mentions it there at the cross, the disciple whom he loved. He loved. He loved his disciples. How many glad that he loves you tonight? It was a compassionate triumph. It was a connecting triumph. I want you to think about that victory in verses 28 and 29. The next statement from the Lord was, "I thirst." His agony and the conditions that he had endured that day. You know, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? That the one who created the streams, the creeks, and the rivers, the one who filled the ocean with water, was thirsty. The one who separated the water from the land with his own voice had no water for his own lips, had nothing to cool his own tongue. He truly was experiencing hell for us. His body was thirsty that day, but there was far more in view than just a thirsty tongue. If you take all the conditions of Calvary into account, if you consider the darkness, if you consider the pain, the isolation, the separation from the Father, and the physical thirst, you get a clear picture of hell. When Jesus was on the cross, he was enduring hell on earth. Remember what the rich man cried out for when he was in hell? "Give me one drop of water that someone might cool my tongue." And there was no drop to relieve his thirst. On that day, there was no drop given to Jesus. He was enduring the punishment without relief. He was enduring our judgment without any kind of compassion. The wrath of God was being poured out on him. And just as that rich man, when he was in hell, cried out for water, Jesus on the cross cried out, and there was no water for his tongue. They just gave vinegar. He was enduring hell on earth. He was suffering hell so that we might enjoy his heaven. I would not have you misunderstand me tonight. There is a literal burning hell where the lost will experience pain, torment, thirst, isolation, and separation from God forever. That is true. What Jesus was enduring was symbolic of a very real place, friend. It's a place called hell. He hung on the cross for you and me. He endured hell for countless billions of humans in his 6 hours on the cross that day. He took our hell so that we wouldn't have to. And what he invites us to do is come to him and be saved. Not only was it a connecting triumph, but it was a complete triumph. It was a complete triumph. How many love those words that Jesus spoke? It is finished. In the Greek, the word tetelestai. It's in the perfect tense, which means something that took place in the past that has everlasting and abiding results. It could be translated this way. It stands finished, and it always will be finished. It is finished. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's done. There's no more, nothing else that has to be done. Nothing further that needs to be brought. No other sacrifice that needs to be made. Everything that needed to be done is done. And when Jesus said that, it was all done. Listen, we don't add to it. Our works, our filthy rag works, cannot add to the wonderful work of Christ on the cross. We come empty-handed to the cross of Christ. We don't come with our good works. We don't come thinking highly of ourselves. We don't come thinking that we're deserving of his righteousness or his mercy. We come empty-handed to the cross of Calvary. We come with our sins. And we understand that those sins, through the blood of Christ, have been paid for. I wonder tonight, are you trying to do what Christ has already done? Are you trying to be a good person? Are you trying to fulfill the law? Are you with me tonight? Are you trying to fulfill the law? Boy, you can go back in the law and look at some great moral things, some wonderful things, some great truths. But you know what the law does? By the law comes the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law so we could understand we'd never keep the law. We broke the law. I wonder tonight, would anybody be so bold as to say you've even kept the Ten Commandments? You know, as Jesus looked at those Pharisees who thought so much of themselves, Jesus went through those Ten Commandments, and as they sat there pompously thinking that they had kept them, Jesus said, I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. What was he trying to teach them? Oh, you may have covered things on the outside, but I see your heart. I see your heart. Listen, even if you haven't committed the acts, you've thought about him. Even if you haven't, hey, listen, we all know that there is something within us that desires to do things that are just bad, just wrong. Nobody taught us to do wrong. We were predisposed to that. We understood how to do it. Hey, young person tonight, I don't care how young you are. Nobody had to teach you how to tell a lie. You knew how to do it. Nobody had to teach you to cover up your sin. Nobody had to teach you how to pretend like you didn't do it. All of that is to our very nature. But you know what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do? He wants to birth you anew and refresh, born again through the Spirit of God, that you might have that old nature passed away and crucified with Christ and have a new nature in Jesus. Well, that flesh is still there, though, isn't it, church? Well, those desires are still there, but no victory in them. No slavery to them. We're not enslaved anymore to sin, are we? God forbid that we who are dead to sin should continue in those sins, the Bible says. It was a complete triumph. When Jesus used the word tetelestai, it is finished, on the cross, he was saying, Father, I have finished the assignment I was given. I have applied the last strokes to the picture of salvation. It is finished. I have paid the penalty for sin. It is finished. Then lastly, tonight, we'll be done. I want to look at the treasure of the cross in verses 31 through 37. The cross is a treasure to us, isn't it? Some of us, we have it enjeweled around our necks or somewhere where we look to it, we say, that's a treasure to me, the cross of Jesus. It's so treasurous to us that we sang about it tonight. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. It's a treasure to us. It's something that we look to, and a symbol of hope, a reminder of our sinfulness, but a reminder of our Savior, and a reminder of the fact that our sin has been paid for through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but every time the devil tries to get me to look at my old life, I just must look to the cross. The cross says to the devil, it's done. The cross is an empty cross. The tomb is an empty tomb because we have a living Savior. Because he's not on the cross. Listen, some people, they look to Jesus on the cross. Can I help you? He's not on the cross anymore. We don't need to crucify him anew and fresh. We're not going to crucify him tonight when we remember the Lord's table. We're not crucifying him. We're not ingesting the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing this in remembrance of him. But we're remembering not someone who's dead. We're remembering someone who's alive. The wonderful truth about the cross and the treasure of it is that one day you and I, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to see, we're going to look on, we're going to understand. Hey, listen, we're going to be like Thomas, who when he saw, he said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. How many are blessed tonight? You've not seen, but yet you believe. But how many are glad for the day you're going to see? One day the Bible says, I'll see him face to face and I'll be like him, for I shall see him as he is. How many long for that day tonight? Boy, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The treasure of the cross, it was an accomplished treasure. Do you notice that his death, that Jesus, that took place just like the Old Testament scriptures predicted it would? Psalm 34:20 says that his legs were not broken. His side was pierced, Zechariah 12:10. In fact, can I say this to you tonight? You have to trust me, but I challenge you to go back and look it up. Over 300 precious prophecies were fulfilled to the letter during the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus. Over 300. He accomplished the plan of God for lost humanity so that we might be saved from the penalty, power, and the presence of sin. He did just what his Father had said that he would do. Not only is it an accomplished treasure, it's an atoned treasure. It's an atoned treasure. Look at verse 34 with me. Y'all awake? Everybody okay tonight? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. That precious truth that when Jesus died, they pierced his side, the blood and water both ran out. You know what that indicates? That he was dead before they pierced his side with a spear. Doctors who have studied the death of Jesus and the record of the scriptures have concluded that his heart probably burst while he was on the cross. And when it did, the serum in his blood separated, the blood and the water. When they thrust in the spear, the blood and the water came forth. Jesus literally died with a broken heart for me and for you. The blood which flowed that day was precious blood. It was the blood of the atonement. That blood and that blood alone is the price that satisfies God and opens the doors of heaven to those whom it's applied. How many remember it's Passover? What did they have to do? Well, they had to take that lamb and they had to kill it. But they didn't just kill it and eat it, did they? They killed it and they removed the blood. But they didn't just remove the blood, did they? What did they have to do with the blood? Well, they had to go to the doorposts of their house and they had to apply the blood to the doorposts, to the head. They had to apply the blood. Why? Because the death angel was coming. Can I remind you tonight that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment? Death comes to all of our homes. Death comes to every house. And that night, the death angel was coming. What had to be killed? The lamb. What had to be applied? The blood. Some like to talk about the sacrifice, but they don't like to talk about the blood. But you can't read the New Testament and you can't read the Old Testament and come away thinking that the blood doesn't matter. The blood is so important, isn't it? It's without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Jesus' blood was shed for you, and it was shed for me. And while you may not have to go home tonight and put it on the physical doorposts of your house, can I tell you that when death comes to you and the death angel comes for you, it better be applied to the doorposts of your heart. The blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to your life. That's what Jesus died for. It was all a picture, wasn't it? But Jesus had atoned for, and the atonement was made with his blood. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus took that blood, I believe, to the mercy seat in heaven. I believe he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. There as our high priest to atone for our sins. And that blood is still there. That blood is an atonement, an eternal atonement for our sins. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of his blood. Hey, listen, the Bible says that you and I have been washed in that blood and become whiter than snow. What a wonderful thought. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What a thought tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner that deserves hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sin. Well, I need to be reminded of that every single day. Because if not, I'll try to do it on my own. I'll try to live for myself. I need to be reminded of the cross. It was an atoned treasure. And then lastly tonight, it's an accessible treasure. It's an accessible treasure. The one thing about treasure is that most people go seeking for it. The unique thing about the treasure of heaven is that he came seeking for us. He looked at Abraham and he said, I am in thy exceeding and great reward. You know, the treasure of heaven is Jesus. You know, God took the treasure of heaven and he clothed it in human flesh. God took the treasure of heaven and he caused him to be born in this sin-sick world. God took the treasure of heaven and allowed him to live a sinless life on the earth. God took the treasure of heaven, and you know what we did with the treasure of heaven? We despised him. We rejected him. We killed him. We crucified him. Why? Because we didn't understand him, did we? God translated himself to us, and we didn't get it. We didn't understand it. How am I glad that through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you understand it now? Boy, God is good. It's an accessible treasure. A treasure that came to us. A treasure that came seeking for us. When that spear was thrust into the side of our Lord, it opened the way to God for all who will come by faith. If you only believe, the way to God has been opened. The way to heaven has been paved with blood, and now there's access to God. I wonder, have you come to Jesus by faith? Can I say this to you tonight? The door is open to you. Jesus said this, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He said in John 14, listen to me tonight, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no way to a relationship with God the Father except through God the Son. It's the only way. He's the only access. And listen, if you've come another way, you must come by the way of the cross. You must come through Jesus Christ.
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.